Because you say so, I'll do it. Of all the words and stories about the heroes and superstars of faith that the Bible has, these seven words kind of blow me away. What trust? And how far I fall short of these words. In fact, the two fastest ways to get me to dig in my heels and make me get my way, until I can figure it out I'm being played like a banjo anyway, the two fastest ways to get me to dig in my heels is to tell me I can't do something, or that I must do something. That rebellious teenager within me actually never quite left home. I'm prone to react quickly with, oh yeah, you're not the boss of me. And then I go do what I want. True story, at my last church, we had a terrific parish administrator. It's actually a friend of mine. The receptionist and other folks who answered the phone, volunteers, many of them, were frustrated because people would call for one of the pastors. There were two of us, Walter and me. We'd call for one of the pastors, and if we weren't there, what's the next question everyone always asks? When will they be back, right? And usually no one knew when Walter and I would be back. We kept our own calendars. So the caller would then often take out their frustration on whoever was answering the phone. At our next staff meeting, the parish administrator explained this problem to Walter and me and how he had a cheap and easy fix that would take the pressure off our very busy office staff and our volunteers. He wanted to get one of those in-out boards with a magnet for each one of us, and we were supposed to indicate when we'd be back. Simple enough. I absolutely lost it. No, I won't do it. You can't make me. I control my schedule. I got 3 degrees, so I didn't have to be beholden to anybody telling me when to come in and go out. Don't tell me what to do. You're not the boss of me. I'm in my 50s when I do this. This is not the reaction of a reasonable person. It is not the reaction of a person who cares about the problems of others, even if she's one of the causes of that problem. This is the overreaction of someone who's thinking 100% about herself. The in-out board never went up, but I quickly discerned that I had a pretty big personal issue to work on. It was an issue of trust. The bottom line was I didn't trust the staff not to judge how I used my time. Usually in gospel stories, Simon Peter is one of my favorites because he can be such a bumbling, clueless yutz. It gives hope for the other bumbling, clueless yutzes out there. But this time he was spot on when he said those seven words. Because you say so, I'll do it. He trusted Jesus with his time, with his efforts. Now, Simon Peter already knew Jesus pretty well when this story starts. Peter lived in Capernaum. In chapter 4 of Luke, this is in chapter 5, the story I read today, in chapter 4 of Luke, there's a story that Jesus was staying at Simon Peter's house, and Peter's mother-in-law had a high fever, and Jesus healed her instantly, and as soon as he healed her, she got up, and she fed everyone. Now, that's a classic Jewish mom. Sometime later, we don't know how long, Jesus was back in Capernaum. He came upon Simon Peter and his partners, James and John, on the beach after a long night of fishing. Jesus needed, because of the crowds, he needed the first century equivalent of a megaphone, of a microphone, and that was to project his voice over water. So he asked Simon Peter to take him offshore a bit so he could speak over the water. Now, I have to say, if the rabbi who healed my mother-in-law asked me to take him out in my boat, I'd do that. Yeah, it's time to repay the favor, even though I'd rather finish my work than go home and catch some shut-eye. But so when the rabbi's done his teaching and finishes his business, he then goes and interferes in Simon Peter's by telling him, go fishing again. Now, Peter's an expert. He is a professional fisherman. Jesus is a rabbi. Whatever miracles Jesus has done, this is stupid because the fish ain't there. Very understandably, Peter grumbles about it. He grumbles about the request, and then he says those amazing seven words. But because you say so, I'll do it. Now that is trust. Grumbling trust, but trust. You see, the thing is that real trust isn't easy. And we are prone to grumble. Because we know what's in our world. We're experts in our own lives. Most of us work pretty hard to become mature and able to manage our own affairs. And even though most of us have had or have bosses in our jobs, we like to control our own lives as much as possible. Can I get an amen? For many of us, then, the hardest step in the journey of faith is to do something we don't want to do because God says, do it. The great news is that God never asks us to do things capriciously because God has a plan, a purpose. The purpose is creating and healing the earth, all of creation, right now, as we sit here. At this very moment, there are heavenly beings shouting, holy, 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 is the Lord of heavenly forces. All the earth is filled with God's glory. And we're going to actually join them in that song in just a few moments. In just a few moments, we're going to join that heavenly chorus. Heaven and earth will come together. Maybe we could even shout a little when we sing the song this week instead of being prim and proper Episcopalians. Anyway, God is creating heaven and earth right now. He's healing earth right now. He's also creating and healing the church right now. This flawed but truly amazing organization full of sinners and clueless yutzes whom Jesus has called together to be God's agents, angels, and anglers in a world that has so much to learn about glory, trust, and love. The letter to Ephesians makes it abundantly clear that Isaiah and Simon Peter weren't the only sinners God has called. God has called each of us, all of us, not because we're experts or professionals, but because God needs us to be the hands and feet of Christ, the whole body of Christ in this world. If we, with the psalmist, trust that the Lord will make good his purposes for us, and that this purpose is for the earth to be filled with the glory of God through us, then those seven words become not only about trust, but hope. Because you say so, I'll do it. I'll be part of the healing of the earth. What we are called to do to heal creation is simple. We do what God does. For Christians, it's to do what Jesus does and to do what he says. I've told you before that there's a movement out there called Red Letter Christians. It was started by people who became appalled at the way that Christians fight and divide over so many things, rendering the body of Christ to the point that an unbelieving world looks at us and says to itself, yeah, I don't need another group that is hell-bent on telling me whom I should hate. Red Letters Christianity's basic premise is that we should do what Jesus says. Those things that are written in the Bible in red letters. And you know those old Bibles that had the words of Jesus in red letters? That's what red letter Christianity is about. In those red letters of Jesus, there is truth-telling, healing, forgiving, feeding. There is welcome, mercy, inclusion, commandment, and yes, there's warning. And there are even a few things that we don't understand. No matter what we think about the topic of biblical literalism and inerrancy, those red letters are all about healing creation, healing relationships, which is God's project and purpose, and into which God calls us all. After we've done all the things in red that Jesus tells us to do, then we can fight over the stuff he didn't say. If we still want to. How we will each heal creation and fill the earth with the glory of God will differ. Some, like Isaiah and Moses, will be called to do something entirely new. No worries. As the saying goes, God doesn't call the equipped, he equips the called. Others will be like Simon and Peter, James and John, all going about their lives, their own normal, everyday lives, doing what they know how to do in the place they've always done it, when Jesus called them. Either way, God will equip us for whatever it is we're called to do. And that is when, because you say so, I'll do it, becomes not only about trust, not only about hope, but discipleship. And where disciples do their work is everywhere, because God's creation is everywhere. And who we do the work among is everyone. But Ephesians also teaches us that we need the company of other Christians, the church, to do it best. In particular, we need a church family. We need a church family, a parish church, where we are joined and held together by all the supporting ligaments. Now, remember the word religion comes from the same word, root, ligare, that ligament comes from. Joined and held together, the body makes itself grow and bound fast. Ligaments bind things together. If you didn't have them, you'd be a little puddle on the floor. Church, if you don't have that help, you just might be a little puddle on the floor. Joined and held together, the body makes itself grow. It builds itself up with love as each one does its part. As we do our part, the promise is that we will grow in every way into Christ. That's quite a promise, to grow into Christ. Do we trust it? Do we trust that promise? If we trust it, even if we're grumbling a little, we can hear Jesus' words to Peter, words that would be in the red letters of those Bibles, also addressed to us. Don't be afraid. From now on, you'll be fishing for people. Those who follow Jesus fish for the last, the least, the lost, and the lonely, the hopeless, the homeless, the hapless, the helpless, the selfish, the smug, the screwballs, and yes, the saints, and bring them into the boat of God's love. You remember why this is called nave? Nave, navy, looks like an upside-down boat. Jesus has asked our congregation to go fishing. And we've been doing what he says for 132 years in this place. What have we done recently? Ha! Come to the annual meeting. Read our annual report. Jan's fingers are bleeding from typing this thing. And you'll be amazed at our catch of fish. And I pray that God continues to give each of us in this parish the courage to keep saying day after day after day those seven words of trust, of hope, of discipleship. Because you say so, I'll do it.